Right after 82, right before 84. Easy to find, all right? Psalm 83. As we've already said, we've sung it. Now let's read it. Let me get there myself. All right, 18 verses. We'll start with verse number 1 and just read on down, okay? All right, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be what? Still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.' For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin, at the brook of Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, 'Let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession.' Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, most high over all the earth." All right. Very good. I was trying to, as I was reading, see if I was hearing a reverb, and I am, aren't I? Y'all hearing that as well? All right. Okay. Well, is that better? All right. Better. Very good. Good. No, I didn't know if from up there you could even hear sometimes something like that. So thought I'd just mention it. First of all, I need to know if it's just me. I need to know that kind of thing, you know. All right. So let's look together at this psalm. I've entitled the message tonight, "God Under Attack." Let me just ask you the question. I think obviously since I've entitled the message like that, you know how I feel about it. But I'll ask you just the same. Do you sometimes feel like God is under attack? Does it seem like that? It does, doesn't it? It seems like, by some of the things that we see, it's very clear, in fact, that not only in the context of Psalm 83, which we'll dig in, try to understand, but not only in the context of this psalm and in that day and time was God under attack, but we look around us today and we see that the very idea of God, Christianity especially in our nation, in our country, has come under attack like I guess it hasn't ever been in the history of our nation. And so it is our prayer, of course, that God will not be silent, that he won't just take it, that he won't just sit still, that he won't just be quiet. You see, that's the posture of God in verse number 1, or at least it's the posture that the psalmist sort of implies that God might have, that he says, "Lord, don't just keep silent. Are you really going to let him get away with this? Don't just sit there. Don't hold your peace. Don't just be still," he says in verse number 1. Now, who does this remind you of? Anybody in the New Testament? Anybody in the New Testament who was attacked and who was quiet? and said nothing. Remember the Lord Jesus himself, right? At the cross of Calvary. That's, you know, they arrested him and he could have defended himself. But one of the things that amazed Pilate was all these accusations and you've got nothing to say for yourself? And of course, he, before the foundation of the world, God had determined that Christ would be crucified. There's no question he didn't have to be crucified. That is, he could have called 1,000, 10,000 angels. Amen? But he chose to be silent and allowed himself to be crucified. So, but the psalmist here, Asaph, says, please, you know, don't just take it, but do something, because verse number 2, your enemies, are they silent? What are they doing? They're making some noise. You know what? If God's people would make as much noise as those who hate God seem to make, we might get somewhere. Amen? Now, I don't mean the same kind of noise, right? I don't mean the same kind of foolishness. Not that God's people should be out there rioting, any of that kind of stuff. In fact, you don't see God's people doing that, do you? Now, some people might criticize that statement, but I stand firm on it. I'm not saying God's people aren't out there at some of these peaceful protests. There might be a place for that. But God's people aren't out there burning places down and rioting and calling for defunding the civil authorities, the police, and all of that business. That's not the way God's people work. It's not our spirit. Amen? But if we made some noise the kind of way we ought to make some noise, if we were more faithful in our witness, if we were bold enough to stand up for truth and not so timid. You know, Christians are far too timid about their faith. You do not have to be intimidated. You have just as much right to speak as anyone else has to speak, right? Do you have any less right to share what you believe than the professor? Any less right to share what you believe than the atheist? Those who are teaching evolution in our schools, do you have less right to speak than them? Do you have less of a right to speak on issues of morality than, say, the fornicators or the gays? Do you have less right to speak? No. We have every bit as much of a right to speak. In fact, we are called to do so. We're commanded to do so, to speak truth. And, you know, yeah, make some noise. Jesus said, go and tell, right? Go and tell. By the way, I'm not a proponent. What you might hear some preachers, they kind of like to say, you don't have to tell people about Christ if you'll just live for Christ. They'll just see it. Now, I believe in both. I'm certainly not going to, you know, walk away from sharing vocally truth and just try to be the image of Christ. I'm going to do both, and that's what we're called to be. Amen? All right, so you see in verse number 2, you see this expression, your enemies. Okay, so now the writer here is a Jew, of course, and the Jews understood at that time that they were recognized as the people of God. And Asaph believed if God's people were under attack, then he was under attack. And so he didn't just say our enemies, but he said your enemies. They make a tumult. They're making some noise. They are very vocal. And those who hate you have lifted up their heads. So let me just, the verse tells, gives us the answer, but who would attack God? Who would attack God? Well, verse 2 says his enemies and those who what? Those who hate him. Those who hate him. Are there people who hate God? unfortunately, there are. They're the enemies of God. Now, in our text, he gives us a long list of the enemies specific that he's speaking of. And you can find that list there in verses 5 through 8. A number of names on that list. Many of them you don't recognize. Edom, that's the descendants of Esau. Ishmael, that's the descendants of Hagar. Remember, even when they were kids, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And that's why Abraham was instructed to send Ishmael and Hagar away. And so that persecution is still going on here in the text. And throughout the Bible, you see that. Moab, that's the descendants of Lot. The Hagrites, I don't even know who that is, but it just sounds mean, doesn't it? Just sort of sounds mean. And so on and so forth. You see all of those names, the ones you recognize. You recognize Philistia, of course, that's where Goliath of Gath, he fought with them. And then Assyria, who later would, in fact, take the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. So a long list. What is it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 different nations come into a confederacy here. He uses that word in the New King James Version. They have become confederates. In verse number 5, they form a confederacy against you. Now, how many nations would it take to defeat God? A mite more than 10. Amen? Now, it cannot be altogether confirmed, but some commentators speculate that the specific situation here that the psalmist is writing about is when Jehoshaphat was king and the enemy came against him. Three different nations came up against Israel, and Jehoshaphat was scared, didn't know what to do. And the Lord said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to fight this battle for you. Okay? You just go on out and watch and see the Lord fight for you. And so God got those three nations to fight amongst one another. They end up killing themselves. And by the time Jehoshaphat and his army got there, there they lay all over the battlefield dead. And says it took them three whole days to loot the bodies, the dead bodies, and carry the gold back to Israel. But I don't know if that's the case or not. There's some speculation that that is the situation here. But if we can just step out of the text for a few minutes and try to make some application to our day, we'll come back to it. But we're not battling these people right now, right? Per se. Now, there are some folks over there in that part of the world that we are, in fact, battling one form or another. But I want to ask the question, broadening the text from the specifics here to principles. Who are the enemies of God? Now, there might be a number of ways that you would answer that. Let's just kind of look at some scripture and see what the Bible says. For instance, in Romans chapter 8, if you look there in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 7, there it says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. All right? Now, what does it mean when you say the carnal mind? What is that about? The fleshly mind. Y'all ever order over at the Mexican restaurant? You order what asada? Carne asada, right? Carne means meat, okay? So here the idea is same root word here, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, that which only thinks about what you can see, right? Listen, folks, there's a whole group of people in our country and our world, they only believe in and they only think about what you can see. In fact, isn't that most people? They live based on what you can see, what you can feel, what you can touch, what you can hear, what you can smell. They don't think about spiritual things at all. It seems to me amazing how people can live without thinking about spiritual things. It's probably the truth is they think about them a little bit more than we realize. They won't admit it maybe, but when they're afraid or when they lay their head on their pillow at night maybe they think like the big old boy. I just saw him this week. I saw Howie Tucker out town. Y'all know Howie Tucker? Man, he's about this tall and about this wide. Big old fella. And when he was teenagers, I asked him one time, because he wasn't living for the Lord, I said, Howie, don't you ever worry you're going to die and go to hell? And he said, Aaron, I don't ever lay down at night, put my head on my pillow, but what I don't think about that. But there's a whole world of people who what they're interested in is whatever the flesh wants. That's what they live for, to satisfy their flesh. And the Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Because what is God? God is Spirit, John chapter 4. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So those who reject the spiritual, they reject the spiritual. Did those of you who were at camp with us last week, I appreciated Stan talking a little bit about the attack on our college students. When we send our college students off and they go to these universities and these professors mock the idea, the concept of God. People who are being paid to teach our young people and are so ignorant as to look around the world and not understand that when you have such a creation, there's a creator somewhere. Amen? When you have a design, anytime you have a design, you've got a designer. Amen? If Greg, don't mind me pointing him out. He was showing me some pictures he drew. A drawer? You don't say a drawer. An artist. He's a drawer. Yeah, bottom drawer. He's a good drawer. Now, he's an artist, and so he showed me some of his pictures. Now, how ludicrous would it be for me to look at that picture and say, I don't believe you drew that. I believe that just came about. Just happened by accident. Just is here for who knows why, but nobody made that. Nobody designed that. Nobody drew that. Ridiculous. And these professors who get paid to teach, they look around the world and they believe such nonsensical things, such as it all got here by accident and there's no design behind it. Well, I got a word for that. Crazy. Ignorant. So the Bible says here in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It doesn't want to believe in a spiritual world, and it's not subject to the law of God. Who are the enemies of God? Those who refuse to subject themselves to God. Those who refuse to submit to the authority of God, they are the enemies of God. Listen, friend. You cannot come to Christ, you cannot be saved until you come to a place where you're willing, if not physically, at least in your heart, ready to bow before Him. Amen? See, the children of God are those who come and submit to His authority, but those who refuse to subject themselves to the law of God, they are, according to Romans 8:7, the enemies of God. Now look at James chapter 4 and verse number 4. James 4:4, again, here he speaks about enmity with God. And he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is what? enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, a lot of people, they struggle with a verse like this, you know. Why can't I be a friend of the world? You know, we like to sing, "You got a friend in me," right? And I believe that we ought to be among the friendliest people you'll ever meet. Don't you? Absolutely. We ought to be kind to everyone. We ought to be good. We ought to be generous. We ought to be hospitable. All of these things the Bible teaches very clearly. Jesus taught these things. So the Bible's not teaching that we ought not be friendly. What the Bible is teaching here is that we need to choose sides. Amen? Y'all chose a side when you came in. I won't say who's... Jim said, "Well, I chose the right side." Well, not if you're standing where I'm standing, Jim. This would be the right side. You chose a side, and just as you choose a side when you come and sit down, how much more important is that? You've got to choose sides, folks. You're either going to be the friend of God, or you're going to be the friend of the world, meaning you're either going to warm up to God, or you're going to warm up to the world. You're either going to do as God says, or you're going to do like the world does. And you've got to make that decision. Now, I don't know who might be listening online. I don't want to offend anybody, but when I went to college, there was they have rush week, you know, and are you going to pledge, you know, are you going to rush? Are you going to join a fraternity? Some of y'all may have been in fraternities. I never went in for them myself. I didn't like the idea of paying for my friends. Maybe you didn't have a problem with that. But there was one specific fraternity in our school that had a reputation. If you're a party animal, that's the fraternity you want to be in. Right? So my advice would be, don't join that fraternity. You know, that's not the kind of, using the word fraternity in its purest sense, that's not the kind of fraternity you want. To be a part of a group that likes to, who knows what, right? Well, we did know what. And that's why you might would avoid that fraternity. And so Jesus is saying, you're in a fraternity right now. Is your fraternity the world, or is your fraternity the people of God, the church of God, the ways of God? But you've got to make a decision. Amen? Because Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24 said basically it's going to be one or the other with you. All right? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and what? Despise the other. You cannot serve God, and here he talks about mammon or wealth. That's narrowing the context real specifically, I guess you could say, but you could broaden the principle out. You're going to love God, or you're going to despise him. You're going to love his laws, his principles, his teachings, or you're going to hate them. Now, why can't you just be sort of, and it seems that some people are, you know, they're just sort of, you know, whatever. I don't get real excited either way. You know, I'm not gung-ho Christian, but I don't have any problem with Christians either. Well, the rub comes when it comes down to it. The question is, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to follow? If you're going to follow God, you can't follow God and the world. And if you're going to follow the world, you can't follow the world and God, because they're on two different paths. I'm asking you, what path are you going to be on? What path are you on? You've got to make a decision. Is the Bible pretty clear about that? you've got to make a decision. You can't come, like someone says, I came to a fork in the road and I took it. You can't come to a fork in the road and take it. You've got to, when you come to a fork in the road, you've got to decide, don't you? Which way you're going to go. And of course, the Lord's calling you to come after Him and follow His ways and submit yourself to His Lordship, to receive Him as the shepherd of your life. So I would say to you that all who reject the Lordship of God over them are His enemies. Now, do you think there are a lot of people who might not consider themselves Christians, but who would not consider themselves enemies of God as either? Do you think there some people fall in that category? They think that way. They fall into that category. They don't consider themselves Christians, but they don't think of themselves as the enemies of God either. And it's maybe easy to think that way until you understand. Until you think more deeply about what's actually the truth about that situation. All right? So God claims to be king. And you either accept Him as king or you refuse to accept Him as king while living in His kingdom. Because the world ultimately is His kingdom. Now we talk about the kingdom of God as a subgroup within the world, but ultimately the reality is the world is His. Amen? And so you refuse, you deny God the right to be who He in fact is. You come into His house, again, not the church, but the world. You come into His house and refuse to play by His rules. Now, when you come into my house, you don't have to take your shoes off. When I was growing up, my mom, she preferred you take the shoes off when you come in. I visited the Medill's house recently. We had dinner there. And I think there may have even been a little cute little saying or something about taking your shoes off. So do you think I walked in and said, I ain't taking my shoes off? Pfft. Of course not. I'm in their house. I obey the rules, right? Yeah. I pick up a lot of hitchhikers. I give folks from the jail a ride or just pick them up on the road or whatever. And they'll always ask, not always, but they'll often ask me, do you mind if I smoke? Or some of them are a little more crafty about it. They'll say, oh, you probably don't want me smoking in your car, do you? And my answer is always the same. I say, I don't mind at all. If I was in my wife's car, the answer would be no. My wife don't want you smoking in her car. Well, what are you going to do? Insist that you can smoke in her car if you want to? But for me, I don't care. I lived with my dad and my mom and my grandmother, and all three of them were chain smokers. So it doesn't bother me too much. But point is, you think you're not at enmity with God, but you refuse to obey Him. You won't submit to His Lordship. You don't do what He said do, and you do what He said don't do. Listen, I raised six kids. I tell you what, you don't grow up in my house and disregard the authority of the head of the home. You just don't get away with that, right? And so, you raise six kids who learn how to respect other people and follow the rules. And so the one who rejects the Lordship of God over them is in fact at enmity with God. So more peoples are enemies of God than like to believe, probably. Those who hate God especially those who they clearly, they're either vocal about it or it's clear about the way they live. They hate God. They love unrighteousness. You say, why would someone hate God? I mean, that's a good question, isn't it? Why would someone hate God? My dad and I were talking a little bit about this kind of thing. And he said, you know, even if you didn't believe in God, if you lived by the Bible, you live a pretty darn good life. I think he's right about that. But so why would someone hate God? Well, there's a few reasons, some few good answers to that, I guess, if there is a good answer to it. But one, they love the things God said don't do. And so there's that whole Matthew 6 thing, right? You love the one and you despise the other. So because they love their sin, they hate God. Or they just don't like anyone telling them what to do. Now, we've raised a generation of people like that. And so if you don't like anyone telling you what to do, then you're probably not going to like God, even though truth of the matter is he really tells us to do the right and good things and the things that are best for us and that will lead to a happier life. Right? God tells you don't cheat on your wife. Well, who does he think he is? I'll do what I want. Okay, do what you want and then live with the fallout. But in the end, see, God had good advice, right? Now, try to move quickly because we started a little early and I am aware of that, the preaching part. How would one go about attacking God? Now, in the context, it's very clear. They build a confederacy, they get their armies together, and what? Do they attack heaven? Do they storm the gates of heaven? Is that what they did? Well, no. How do you attack God? That's not an option. So what do you do? If you want to attack God, how would you go about doing that? Anybody? You attack his people. Right. If you want to shut God up, do you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to silence his people. And the world has got very good at this. Shutting God up. You silence his people. And the world's got crafty at it. They kind of tweak words, you know. So they create terms like hate speech. Now, there's such a thing as speech that's very hateful, right? But see, what they want to do is call what I'm doing from the pulpit hate speech. If I call sin, sin, they want to make it a crime to do that. And listen, if they have their way, it will be. I'm talking about in our lifetime, folks, it could very easily happen where it would be a crime to call sin, sin. To call homosexuality is the one thing I'm thinking of most specifically, a sin. They're already indicting people or requiring people not to try to talk children out of changing their gender as if that's wrong. That should be a crime to try to talk children out of that, kind of, if they're thinking that way, to counsel them otherwise. So people in that field of counseling are kind of up against that. And so they craft words like homophobe. I saw it online this week on Facebook. Jesus wasn't a homophobe. What do you do with that? See, they carefully choose their words to make it sound like Jesus is a mean old hateful thing if he speaks truth. I don't know whether I'm a homophobe or not. I don't know what all is. I can tell you this. I love gay people. I want nothing but good for them. If I can be a blessing to them, I will be. But it doesn't mean I'm not going to stand with the Bible or with truth. And as is my calling as a pastor, teach truth. And God says that not just that form of sexuality, but all immorality is wrong. Sexual immorality outside of the wedding bond is wrong. Now, am I hateful because I say that? I honestly say that in love because I believe this. I believe whatever God calls us to do is what we ought to do and is best for us. And what he calls us not to do, we ought not do. And that's best for us as well. I want to be faithful to God and I want to be good to my neighbor. Amen? I'm not for beating up on people who don't believe like I believe. Amen? I'm not for mistreating them. I'll go a step further. Some of y'all may not go this far with me. I'm not the kind of guy who's not going to shop at their place of business because they don't believe like I do or they don't live like I do. If I quit shopping with everyone who didn't believe like I believe, I probably couldn't even drink Mountain Dews, and you know I'm not going there. I don't know what the founders of Mountain Dew believe. So it's not about hate, it's about truth. Amen? So, but when you want to attack God, you attack his people. That's what they did in the text. You see that in verse number 3. Your enemies make a tumult, for those who hate you have lifted up their head. They hate God. And verse 3 says, I read verse 2. Verse 3 says, and they have taken crafty counsel against who? Your people. So they hate God, so they take counsel against his people. They've consulted together against your sheltered ones. They say, let us cut them off from being a nation. Of course, the text talking about Israel. If we're going to apply these truths to today, we say that there is a movement that wants to shut the church down, to silence the voices of the pulpits. Pulpits. I think it's Larry's got me conscious of how I say pulpit. So, to attack God, you attack the people of God. Listen, like it or not, guys, we are the vocal and visible representation of God in this world. I didn't say, and I don't mean that you're gods. I'm saying that people can't see God. He's invisible. What they see is us as we represent him. And what they hear from God, what's the old saying? You may be the only Bible some people will ever read. Much of the world's not reading their Bibles, but they might read you and they might hear you. And so if the enemy is going to attack God, the way to do that is attack the visible and vocal representative. Representatives of God. And so some people may not like you just because of what you stand for. Just because of what you believe. It's not that they hate you so much, but they will not have a Lord over them, and they will not subject themselves to the laws of God. And if you suggest that they should, then they will hate you. You remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 17. In that passage, it pictures this dragon trying to swallow up the child of the mother being Israel, and the child being Christ or the church. And the dragon, when the dragon couldn't swallow up the child, what he decided was then he would go after its descendants. Those who what? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so many in our world are the same way. They're just as enraged as that dragon. And they make war. They're in our country. They're doing it politically. They're doing it through legislation. They're trying to silence the voices of the church and having much more success than I would like to see them have. They're plotting. That's what verses 2 through 5 says. They're making a tumult. That's a rage. They're rising up. They're bowing up. They're crafty. They take counsel. They're targeting, verse 4, they're targeting the flock of God. They want to be rid of them. Make no mistake about it, folks. There is a subculture out here in our country who, if they could, they would be rid of the church. I mentioned it, I think, a week or two ago. Y'all saw the sign going around on Facebook that protesters said, if Jesus comes back again, kill him again. Kill him again. There is a subculture who would love to silence and even do away with the church altogether. Now let me just try to finish then, close. What the psalmist does is he comes down and he reminds us that throughout history, people have tried to get at God through his people and attacked God, and it didn't go so well for them. Listen, it's not going to go well for you if you decide to be an enemy of God. For sure, if you decide to attack the people of God, it's not going to, you may even win some battles here, but in the end, there's going to be hell to pay. And so he lists a number of those story, or a couple of those stories. He talks about Gideon, the Midianites here. Remember Gideon and his 300 men? How God tricked the enemy and scared them, and 300 men were able to chase the enemy army down and win a great victory. And then he reminds us of the story of Jabin, King Jabin, and his captain, Sisera, how that they'd come against the people of God. They had 900 iron chariots. You think that was scary? You know, in our day, you know, I guess the parallel would be tanks. You know, these guys are armored up, man. Iron chariots. And so God used Barak and Deborah and a little woman named Jael. You remember the story? Sisera had to flee from his chariot, went running, hid in this woman's tent, said, tell anybody who asks, I'm not in here. And he laid down, covered up. She gave him some milk to drink. He was thirsty. He fell asleep. She took a tent stake, pounded it through his head. Didn't go well for Sisera, did it? Didn't go well for King Jabin, who they also killed. And it's not going to go well for the enemies of God in the end. The writer here has some kind of harsh advice for God as to how he might punish his enemies. He suggests that he makes them like the whirling dust, like the chaff in the wind, like mountains and woods on fire. In verse 14, he suggests that he chase them down like a tempest, like a storm. In verse 15, he suggests that they fill them with shame, that God confound them. And in verse 17, he says, let them perish. Now again, truth of the matter is, the enemies of God all will one day perish in hell. The Bible's clear about that front to back in Psalm chapter 9 and verse number 17. The Bible's clear there as well. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Now our desire really should and ought to be that they would repent. Amen? And that they would, as verse number 18 says, the last verse, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. My prayer is in America that God will continue to give us such victories over his enemies. I appreciate men who stand I do appreciate men who take a legal position. I appreciate politicians who stand on moral, godly principles. People who take up battles in court for Christian principles and rights. I appreciate Tony Perkins and Jay Sekulow, and we support the name just left me, but we support a similar ministry, Christian Law Association. Thank you. We support here every month the Christian Law Association because they take up legal battles for Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. And so our hope and our prayer is that God will continue to give us victories and that the America would come again to a place, by and large, where we understand that God is the Most High, even on the earth. Amen? Even on the earth. I hope they find that out before it's everlastingly too late. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time in your word. And again, as we prayed before, so we pray at the end.